thin. His skin was sort of hanging off of his body. He was very weak, not able to talk or to respond much. And the nurse told him that he'd come in several months ago and the test showed nothing. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And there was just no explanation for this state that he was in. He didn't know what to do. It seemed like John brightened up a bit when the pastor came in and he talked with him for just a moment. And then it seemed like the Spirit prompted him to ask him if this brother in the Lord, or if he was a brother in the Lord, would like to take communion. And the man said, "Oh, I could never do that. I have sinned so much that God cannot forgive me." And the pastor thought about that for a moment, and he saw the man begin to cry a little bit because clearly he was concerned about his sin before the Lord. And so the pastor said, "Well, let me talk to you about 1 Corinthians 11. And so he took out his Bible, he turned to 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about the Lord's Supper. And it talks in the passage about someone who comes before the Lord and the Lord's Supper should come in a worthy way. That if we come with sin in our hearts, that's another sin and that we should not do that. And he talked to him in the passage about the fact that many, because of their sin, are weak and some even sleep or they are dead. And so the man understood that. And he was able to explain to the man that one of the reasons that we celebrate the Lord's Supper is we celebrate the fact that we can be forgiven, that we can be clean. The man began to confess the particular sin that had been a crushing blow on his spirit for many years. And when the pastor tells the story, he said he couldn't even remember what that sin was. But it was a big enough sin for this man in his mind, in his heart, that it kept him from his relationship with God. The pastor was prompted again to ask him if he would like to share in the Lord's Supper. And the man said yes. And so he went and made some other visits in the hospital and went down to the cafeteria at the church and got some of the things necessary to celebrate the Lord's Supper with this very sick man. And he came back some time later and read the Scripture and explained what it meant to take the Lord's Supper with him. And they shared in that, and the pastor left. And it was only a matter of days, and the man's condition began to improve remarkably. His condition was improved so remarkably that the article actually came out of the newspaper in the life section of the paper, because this man was restored so much in not just his spirit, but in his life. I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come forward. Right now, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. And the reason I tell you that story is because there's two aspects of it that are critical. One aspect is that sin makes a difference in your life, and sin cripples you not just spiritually, but physically. And there are people that have borne the burdens of their sin so long that the crushing blow on their spirit begins to make them physically ill. And that could be you this morning, knowing there's something that you have harbored so long. And maybe you even sense that God could forgive you, but it's just so bad you don't even ask. Beloved, we celebrate the Lord's Supper because Jesus Christ forgives us, and we love that, and we thank Him when we celebrate. The reason His blood was shed, the reason that His body was broken, is so that we could be forgiven. And so two things I want you to think about this morning. Am I clean before the Lord? Am I clean? Am I harboring something? Am I carrying something? Is there something that I don't know if God can handle? I assure you that He can. This morning, repent of that. Say, "God, I've been carrying this too long. I want You to carry it. God, forgive me for this in my life. Help me. Teach me. Give me the joy of my salvation back." Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're the person that needs to be reminded once again how thankful you should be of the sacrifice that God made for us. And these elements, the bread and the juice, they help us to remember that Jesus did shed His blood, that Jesus' body was broken, that it was for us. By His stripes, we are made clean. Because Jesus was punished, you don't have to be, friends. Says that on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took bread with His friends and He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Bible tells us also that same night Jesus took the cup and he said, "When you drink this, you proclaim my death till I come." Heavenly Father, you are holy, holy, holy. And Father, we are not. And because of your kindness, you forgive our sin and give us the righteousness of Christ. And we celebrate that. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. Thank you, Father, for your sacrifice on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 1. We'll be looking this morning at how to prosper. I've really been looking forward to delivering this sermon. I think some of you might wonder what I'm going to say. There's a lot of talk about being prosperous in Christian circles. And you'll be glad to know that I'm going to try and sell you something this morning, but I'm not going to try and sell you a hanky for $1,000. So I want to sell you truth this morning that you can buy without money. Psalms chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in season. And everything that he does shall prosper. But the wicked are not like this. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Because the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray. Father, we need you to come and teach us right now through your Spirit. And so, Father, I plead with you to take your words of your Scripture that brings life and prosperity and bring it into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody wants to prosper. Everybody. The guys who preach it, the guys who wish that they could do what the preacher said. Everybody in every situation, in every part of life wants to prosper, but not everybody is. Now, part of it depends on your definition of prosperity. And so if by prosperity, if we simply mean financial gain or the accomplishment or accumulation of wealth, well, then that's a very limited definition of prosperity. For some, for them to really be prosperous right now would be to find a satisfying or a fulfilling relationship, something that gives me hope and comfort and joy for the future. For others, the finances have been challenging. When you think of prosperity, all you can think out is, "I just wish I could prosper financially. I'm so tired of being under this burden and this strain financially." For others, they would say, "You know, I'm longing for soul prosperity. I've struggled and I've tried to go to the services and learn the verses and do the Bible things, but I just feel like I'm just drying up in my soul." And there's a prosperity of the soul that we could talk about. The prosperity that Jesus would have for us, if the Bible talks about, would include all of those things. I was listening to the radio this week and there was an advertisement of some woman who heard from her daddy that she should buy gold because gold is the standard and that's a thing you should have. And by the way, there'll be a phone number at the end where you can call and buy some gold, of course. And the closing statement of the radio commercial was, well, I thought it was always good to do what my daddy says. And daddy says buy some gold, and so she should do that because she thinks that will help her to be prosperous. David Jeremiah says that any gospel that you cannot preach in any culture in the world is not the gospel. So we have to be very careful. If we talk about prosperity or preach it relationally, financially, socially, spiritually, if we preach about prosperity in the terms of the gospel and not make it something that can work for every person, for every culture, for all time. So first we have to talk about what we're not talking about, right? So we're not talking about the prosperity gospel. I think you know what I mean. This is the preacher that gets up in front of the church or on television and says that God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be victorious. God wants you to have everything you've ever dreamed of. God is a cosmic bellhop who exists to fulfill your wildest dreams. Prosperity preachers preach that God provides material prosperity for those He favors. And so if you can find yourself in a position where God favors you, then you will prosper financially. Many of the mega churches in our culture, in our society, in America, many of them have preachers who preach a prosperity gospel. I fear that maybe the only person really getting rich by the prosperity gospel is the people who are preaching it. In a little bit of research from this week, I discovered that in Fort Worth, Texas, the Ken Copeland Ministries is being under investigation by the IRS for $4 million jets that they were using that wasn't supposed to be tax exempt or something. In Atlanta, Georgia, Bishop Thomas, somebody is being under investigation because they've got millions of dollars in back rent they haven't paid. In Tampa, Florida, there's a church that once had 23,000 worshipers. It was preaching the prosperity gospel. And when the couple that ran the church was divorced, they have $12 million in loans they can't pay. There's a church in Minneapolis where the pastor is under investigation because of the private jet he keeps for his own use that the church pays for. It goes on and on and on. I read an article this week. There's actually an article that was written that wondered if the prosperity gospel preached by Christian churches wasn't partially responsible for the home financial crisis. All these preachers telling all these people to pick what they think they can have from God. When God tells you it's yours, you claim it and you stake your hedge on here that God's going to give you the money it takes to buy it. So you go out there and you buy it even though you can't afford it. And the article built a pretty decent case that so much of that preaching has caused so many people to buy houses that they could not afford that it probably has an impact on the economic situation that we're in right now. One prosperity gospel preacher was interviewed about this and he said, well, if God tells 10 people to buy a house and those 10 people go out to claim the house that God gave them and 9 of them can't get the house, then those 9 people aren't Christians. Ouch! That's awful! That's not the gospel. The gospel's not about Jesus Christ finding a way so you can go claim the house that He promised for you. The mansion that God promises you is in heaven, not necessarily here on earth. You know, for a long, long time, the Christian church, probably for 5,000 years, well, maybe Adam wasn't in the Christian church, but for many, many years, the church preached that the Christian is someone who comes to Christ because of the gospel to receive forgiveness of sin. And the ultimate goal, the ultimate attainment of the Christian was a glorious, wonderful home in heaven forever. And Christians came to the faith expecting the possibility of persecution or hardship or sacrifice, or the loss of family because of their faith, or the loss of their income because of their faith, or the loss of their social status because of their faith. For years, that was the gospel that's preached, and only in the last 100 years have we seen this gospel that comes out that God wants to give you everything that you could possibly want. And it's true, there are many, many people, millions of people, who have to give up their life career because they became a Christian and if they can't work there anymore. There's people that give up their families because they came to Christ. People who give up their social status because they came to Christ. There was one bank in America recently that is under investigation because they were sending loan officers into prosperity gospel preaching churches, and the churches were getting $350 kickbacks per loan from the people in that church. That's awful. It's the prosperity gospel at its worst. Another thing to think about when you think of the prosperity gospel that's preached, if that was the gospel, why didn't it work for Jesus? If God exists to give Christians, believers, people who love and trust Him, everything they could possibly want or imagine, why didn't it work for Jesus? Where was His mansion? Where was His, 16 camel coach or something, whatever they would have back then? Where was His bling? I think that's a word. Where was it? Jesus, they said, where do you live? And Jesus goes, I don't have any place to lay my head. Really? Didn't God want Him to prosper? Didn't God want Him to have a gigantic mansion so all the people in the area would look and go, wow, look at that Jesus guy, man. He's loaded. I want to be like him, because after all, God gives everybody everything they want when they get in His favor. That's ridiculous. That's not true. Jesus didn't do that because it wasn't what the gospel was about. So then we have to ask the question, well, is the prosperity that the Christian hears about, reads about in the Bible, is it a biblical concept at all? And the answer is it is. The passage that we read today says that someone who loves and meditates on the Scripture is like a tree planted by the water who bears fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and everything he or she does will prosper. I want that to be true in my life. I want that to be true in your life. If that's the case, then how does that become a reality? Question, does the Bible preach prosperity for those who love and serve Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now, this is new for you because I don't often have you guys turn to stuff, but you just need to see that this is in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 29, verse 9. All the way back in the Old Testament, Moses talking to the people of God, he tells them, after he gives them the words of the covenant and law, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, he tells them, therefore, observe the words of this covenant and follow them so that you will succeed in everything you do. So that you will succeed in everything that you do. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Didn't know we were going to have a Bible drill this morning, did you? Malachi chapter 3, and look at verse 9. Malachi chapter 3, verse 9. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Listen to this. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. The Bible's telling us here that there is a reward that comes from being faithful, for tithing, for giving to God that which is His. Go to Matthew chapter 6, just one book ahead. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 31. So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Need what? Something to eat, something to wear, and a place to live. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. God says if you seek His kingdom, these things will be provided. He doesn't say, now here's the good part. You seek me first, then you don't get anything else. I take it all away. No, He says if you seek me first, these things are provided. Look at Joshua, all the way back in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua Very, very straightforward passage from the Word of God talking about success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction that my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. Now, we could stop there, but he just keeps saying it, right? Keep reading. This book of the instruction must not depart from your mouth. You're to recite it day and night, so you can carefully observe what is written in it. Then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You could go on and on and on through the Word of God and find these verses that talk about prosperity and success and God even giving you things. Prosperity is a biblical concept, but the question then is, who is it for? Who is prosperity for? Well, Psalms chapter 1 is very clear. Psalms chapter 1 lays out lots of stuff about prosperity, but it's into two categories. It talks primarily about the wicked, and it talks about the righteous. And if I was to look at the passage and say, who is the prosperity in Psalms chapter 1 for, I would say, well, it looks like it's for the righteous, it's not for the wicked, and it looks like it's for those who delight themselves in the law of God. So then I ask myself the question, well, am I righteous? Who are the righteous? And the answer that you might be inclined to think is the answer is not the answer. The answer that you might be inclined to think is that a righteous person is a person who does right things. But that's not true. Because there's no one who is righteous, no, not one. And when you talk to someone on the street about the gospel and going to heaven, the vast majority of them, if they are not believers, and even some who are, will tell you that they're okay with God, they're going to go to heaven, they're in the faith, they're good with God because of what they have done. But righteousness is not about what you did or what you have done. Right? Righteousness is about what you believe and who you believe in. A righteous person is not someone who does lots of right things or lots of good things. And you should all do lots of good and right things. You should. But they don't make you righteous. What makes you righteous is obtaining a righteousness that comes from somebody else. A righteousness that is given to you as a gift. A righteousness, the biblical word is called imputation, that is imputed to you. What makes you righteous is, apart from the things you have done or haven't done, when Jesus Christ says, if you believe in me, if you confess with your mouth, if you follow me, you will have a righteousness that is not your own. The righteous persons referred to in the passage are not the persons who have done right things, but the persons who have believed in the right person, Jesus Christ. That's the dividing line. You can do lots of right things all day long, all year long, your whole life. You can do lots of right things and never have a right relationship with God and never be righteous. The Bible makes that clarification all the time. And it proceeds to tell us in the passage, if you look at the kinds of persons, it says in the beginning that you shouldn't walk with the wicked, shouldn't stand with sinners, and should not sit with mockers. And each one of those is a different word. In the first one, the word for sinners is the word rashish, which is really just the base word for evil. This is just an evil person. Don't walk with evil people. In the second one, it's the word for those who are guilty, those who are condemned. Don't stand with sinners, people who are condemned. The third word, you're not to sit with mockers. That's kind of an interesting word, because why does the Bible use mockers? I mean, is a mocker the same thing as a sinner? Well, it's only two times in the whole book of Psalms the word mocker. You know where mocker shows up over and over and over and over and over and over again? The book of Proverbs. All over the place in the book of Proverbs, a mocker is the opposite of everything that God wants you to be when you're a wise person. And so the end of this journey, first walking and taking counsel from those who are not godly, and then standing around with them and having a chat, and then sitting down with them and finding yourself in a permanent place with mockers, is those people who have totally abandoned all biblical godly wisdom whatsoever. That's a mocker. When the Bible says, blessed are those people who don't walk and stand and sit. Blessed are those people. The word there is the word for straight or right is the base. And the word blessed there means someone who is happy and blessed because they have done or are part of what is straight or right. A blessed person. A happy person. Someone who doesn't walk, stand, and sit with wicked people, but instead he delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. Who is prosperity for? Prosperity is for righteous people who love the Word of God. So the question then is, what is this prosperity and how do I get it? Right? Isn't that the what is prosperity? What exactly is it and how do I get it? Prosperity, the word here in the text, means to break out, to overcome, to be profitable. I like that. And I could just see a good televangelist right now just getting on to break out of where you're at and to overcome your financial hardship and to be profitable in every way. And God wants you to prosper. And I could see him taking that. But let's just go a step further. Hardship can be profitable. Right? Hardship can be profitable. I'm going to be really straight up honest with you, blunt right out of the chute right now. You ready? 2008 for me was not a very fun year. Okay? It just wasn't. It was very hard. It was difficult. I wrestled in my spirit, my heart, and I struggled. 2008 was a hard year. It was very difficult. But was it profitable? I think it was. I think it was. I think there was profit. I think there were some things that were gained. I think that the prosperity that came in that year is the profitable nature of some of those things that can happen. And so in your own life, there are those things that are profitable for you, but they're not necessarily pleasant. Look at the example in the passage. The example is a tree. It's a wonderful, wonderful analogy. The example of the prosperous person is the tree. So the righteous person, not a wicked person, the righteous person, not somebody who does right things, but somebody who believes in the right person. The righteous person who meditates in God's law day and night and loves it is like a tree. Okay, now let's look at the tree, then we're going to know what it looks like to be prosperous. It's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Okay, brings forth fruit in its season. You should circle its if it's in your Bible. It's a super important word. Brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and everything he or she does will prosper. Now let's back up and start over. It's like a tree planted by rivers of water. This is great. That tree is planted. That tree is not an accident. That's not a volunteer tree that came up next to one of your buildings and begins to heave the foundation and wreck your building. This is a tree that has been planted by the water. Beloved, if you are a Christian today, if you're following God, you're planted. You're not an accident. And the prosperity that comes into the life of the Christian is because God has taken you and He has planted you to bloom where you are planted. The fruit's coming up. You're planted. You're not an accident. You're not just flitting from city to city and church to church and job to job just waiting for some word from God to bless you. You're planted by God in the place where you are. And if you're a Christian, if you're a righteous person who meditates and loves the Word of God, you are planted like a tree by the water. The water is that source of nourishment that will never let you dry up. That water is that source of supply for you. That means no matter what's happening, even when there's a drought, even when everything else is burning up, there is that constant, steady supply of water coming by you as a tree planted where God wants you. And then even more important, that bears fruit in its season. There is a season for fruit. It's not all the time. I'm telling you, this is where the prosperity gospel preachers in America totally miss the point. I want to tell you who some of them are, just so you know, in case you don't know. I think it's important. Ken Copeland and Paul Crouch and Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Hagin and Betty Hinn and T.D. Jakes and Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen, they preach an inappropriate prosperity gospel, and they miss this word right here. This tree planted by the water bears fruit in its season. And the prosperity gospel preachers tell you, you can have the fruit. It's yours for the picking. You can just take it right now. And if you do the right things, say the right things, do the right thing, the fruit is yours. Take it, claim it, and have it. And the Bible says no such thing. The Bible says that God will plant you by a river of water, an endless supply of nourishment for your soul. And when the time is right, you will bear the fruit that God intends for you to bear when the season is right, whatever that fruit is. And then the next phrase, and your leaf doesn't wither. You know what the leaf of the tree is? The leaf is like the spirit of that tree in the sense of this. The leaf takes in the sunshine. The leaf takes in the sunshine when it rains, even though the roots give out the leaves, they soak it up and they take in the rain and they take in the sun and they keep the tree healthy and they keep it thriving. As a matter of fact, the leaf on a tree, if it's too hot and too dry, the leaves of a plant will curl up. Why? They'll curl up to conserve the moisture that's in the tree. And the leaf on this tree, planted by the rivers of water, waiting for the season where fruit is to be born, those leaves don't wither because God is the constant supply for that tree. And everything that tree does will prosper. Why? Because the tree is planted where God wants it. The fruit that God has intended is coming. And even when you are tempted to be discouraged, you don't have to wither up and die because you know there's something bigger going on here than just you, that God has you where He wants you. And the prosperity that He has planned for you in your life as a righteous, Bible-loving believer is coming when God is ready, so that everything you do will prosper, because everything that you do in the will of God as you walk with God is going to be the end result that God has intended for your life. It almost seems too simple. So how do I get there? What is prosperity and how do I get it? Well, it's for those who delight in the Word and constantly meditate on it. It's not those who are under the law, it's those who are in the law. Right? It's not about being under the law, the burden of the Bible and the commandments and all the things I can and can't do. It's not about being under the law. Under the law just condemns you to hell, being under the law. It's being in the law. It's saying, I love this stuff. I love the fact that God promises me prosperity, and I just got to figure out what it looks like for me in my life because God's promised it to me. It's for those who are in the law. They're in the Word of God. They love it. They can't part with it. They dwell on it day and night. For the longest time, I wanted to be in the construction business. If you know me at all, you know it. I mean, if there's a construction project, I mean, just pick up my cell phone, call me. I can't help myself. I mean, I like to pound nails and put up studs and name it, lay tile. The only thing I don't like to do, just make a note, is I don't like sheetrock or the mudding of it. I just don't like it. It's just too hard to get it just perfect. I love everything else. And I love doing that, but for many, many years, my wife's not in here, but she would attest to it. I used to just be sort of a voyeur of construction sites. Is she in here? Oh, she's right there. Okay. Telling the truth. You can vouch for me. But we would go on vacation. I wanted to be in the construction business. I'm not sure why. I just like those elements of it from the very beginning. And we'd go on vacation. I'd wander down to the beach. I'd go to some hotel they were building on the beach. And I would look at how they drive piles in. That's a really big, long piece of pipe they hammer way, way deep down in the ground. And they put three of them down in there and they pour a little concrete thing around the top, tie them all together. And that's why the hotels that are on the beaches don't fall over when the wind blows, because they're in sand, right? And then I would go to houses in the area and I'd walk through those houses and I would just enjoy it. If I had a moment to spare, I'd go walk through the house and up the steps and down the steps and how they put the steps in, how they put the corners in, did it all the time. And then I looked at hog barns. I was a farmer, so I was looking at hog barns and how do they put up those big long trusses and how do they bury the poles and how do they support them and how do they straighten all the time. And then one day I was a hog farmer and my barn burned down. And so I thought, well, I could build this thing. Right? I mean, I've been staring at buildings for how long? I could build this thing. And I went to the bank in Austin and I got a loan for $10,000. I was shocked that they gave it to me. And I went home and I started buying 2x4s and plywood, started building this building. And I loved it. I loved it so much that in just a matter of time, I actually rented out the hog facilities to someone else, let them raise the pigs. And I went building buildings and I was in the building business because of that. I loved it. I wanted to be a part of that business. I liked doing it. I found it to be a pleasure. I found myself not meditating on it day and night, but it was a part of who I was. It was how I saw the world. I saw the world in the sense of studs and plywood and nails and hammers and people who put it together. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Someone who meditates on the Word of God day and night. Someone who sees the world in the sense of the truth of God and the error of the world and the lies of the devil and the truth of God and puts it all together and loves it and delights in it. Is that you? Do you long to see the truth and the principles of the Word of God worked out in your life and what it looks like when they come together and how your relationship looks like when you're godly? And how your finances look like maybe when you're not wealthy, but you know that God is blessing them because you're being careful and budgeting and following biblical principles and not spending money you don't have and giving to the church as God commands. And you love to see your budget working out because you're delighting in doing what the Word of God says. That's the person who delights in the Word of God and meditates in it day and night. From time to time, like I did this week, I take the passage, if it's short and not too unfamiliar, and I just memorize it because I find myself able to call it back on a moment's notice, and I can lay in bed at night on a Thursday night before I drift off to sleep, and I can practice the passage, and I begin to see more and more of the fruit of the passage by committing it to memory. All I'm doing is delighting myself in it and meditating on it day and night. I'm taking the Word of God and I'm letting it do its best work in my life and I'm loving it and I'm meditating in it and I'm enjoying it. Beloved, there's one more thing. When you get on board with God's plan, you can't fail. That's prosperity. Think about it. God calls you to be a Christian. He's given you gifts that you know that you have. And if you don't think you have them, you just haven't found them yet, and we'll help you. Okay? Because you all have gifts. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, God gives you gifts to use in the church. You have them. And God has planned for you to prosper with those gifts and to be effective. And He plants you at a place where you can bear fruit when God determines that you should bear fruit. And He wants everything you do to prosper. And God has that plan for your life. And God intends for you to prosper in that plan. You can't fail. Now, you can have setbacks. And every now and then a storm might come along and lop a branch off and a few leaves might wither off the tree. But the reality is when you're in the kingdom of God, you're an evergreen tree. That God has put you where He wants you and He has planned for you to make a difference in the kingdom the way that He has planned for it. And you can't fail. And that is prosperity, beloved. The prosperity that God wants for you is the righteous person delighting in the Word of God, trusting in God for nourishment to sustain you through the hard times of life, and waiting for that time when God determines that you should bear the fruit that He has planned for you to bear. Haven't seen it yet? Do you love God? Do you light in His Word? It's coming. It's coming. That's the prosperity gospel that I want to preach. I want to preach a prosperity gospel. It says if a righteous person, someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, who is right because of who they believe, not what they've done, delights themselves in what God says and what He's about, God has a plan for that person's life, and God will bring that to fruition. Some of you have heard this gospel that, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Does He? Does God love and have a wonderful plan for the life of the wicked person? Well, it doesn't look like He does in Psalms 1 to me. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. It doesn't mean they won't stand there. It means they won't make it. The wicked will not survive the judgment, and they won't be in the congregation of the righteous, the people who trust in Christ. Does God have a wonderful plan? God offers a wonderful plan. He has the potential for you to embrace that, but if you choose to be a wicked person and not follow Jesus Christ, God's plan for you is not that wonderful. It's hell. There was a woman who had been very immoral. She had had her first marriage end early in divorce, and the second, and the third, and more. And she had multiple husbands and multiple affairs and was a very immoral woman. She had followed the empty promises of the devil from relationship to relationship and found them to fail and fail and fail as she progressed from relationship to relationship. She found herself walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, and sitting in the seat of mockers. Wisdom had gone totally out the window, and she found herself destitute and wondering what to do next. And then Jesus gave her a drink of water in John chapter 4 and said to her, the water that I bring. Think of the connection. Tree planted by rivers of water, fruit in due season. The water that Jesus gave her, he said to her, this water will go inside of you and you'll never ever get thirsty ever again. The water I have wells up inside of you like a spring and never stops flowing. And the woman said, I want that water. And so do I. And if you're honest, even partially honest, you do too. You want that kind of water that springs up from inside you, that comes from the promised Lord, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and wells up inside of you and fills you day after day after day. Jesus said, the one who drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, that water becomes a well of water springing up within them for eternal life. That's what I want for us. That's what prosperity looks like. Prosperity looks like a righteous person who delights themselves in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night and views the world through the eyes of Scripture. Are you ready to do whatever it takes to be prosperous? Are you really ready? Because you don't, I mean, all of you, I'd love to have every one of you write a check for $1,000, drop it in the plate, we'll have a second offering, and this church would be prosperous overnight, but it wouldn't help you guys very much. I want you to be prosperous in the way that the Bible says. In the way that you have a source of prosperity within you, of wellness that springs up from the Word of God flowing through your life. Make your delight in the law of the Lord and you will be prosperous. Let's pray. Father, thank you for planning for your children to prosper. Father, help us to overcome and help us, Father, to see everything that we know that prosperity and success is realized in our life. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.